We'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read right up through our third beatitude. Page 1449, if you need to look on in the Pew Bible. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And then today's beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You'll indulge me once more. Let's ask the Lord's favor. Father, that's what we need. We need your help. Father, we need ears to hear, ears that are supple and ready to receive your word. Lord, we need hearts that are eager to obey. Father, I need your help to not stray into error, Father, but just to preach your word clearly and effectively. Father, we need your help to understand, to illuminate your word. So we pray that you would do that. Father, most of all, would you come and would you exalt Christ? Would you exalt his example? Would you exalt his life, his heart, his character? Lord, we pray this in his name, in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been talking about the Christian, the authentic Christian, the converted man or woman is nothing else in the whole world. There's nothing like it. And the world doesn't understand because he's really an alien figure. He's part of an invisible kingdom, a kingdom that's of another world. And so he sticks out. And so Christ comes, sits down on the mount. He says, "You want to know what the citizens of that kingdom look like? Here it is. Here's who they are." And he begins by giving their character. And it hit me last week. If you've been walking along with us and you don't know if you're a Christian or not, it hit me this week, I should have known this, that this is a great litmus test for you. Just to walk down through these Beatitudes and ask yourself, are these evident in my life? Because what we know is that it takes a new heart to produce these. The new heart that's in Christ that God does. It's a converted person. The natural man will not have these. There may be some attempts at these, but they will not have these character qualities in the Beatitudes regularly. In fact, as we've seen already with the first two, and the third is no different, the man with a worldly mind, he will chafe at these. These are not things that he wants to be part of his life. And we see very clearly as we understand the scripture, that these are not things that work themselves from the outside in. These are things that must be birthed in the heart and the soul of man, and they are slowly produced outwardly. And so you can go down through these eight Beatitudes here at the beginning of chapter 5, and you can ask yourself, are these evident in my life? And brother, sister Christian, you can ask the same thing. Are these things in my life, and are they growing? Are they becoming more apparent? Are they becoming more visible as you're being sanctified in Christ? One other word of introduction. There seems to also, we talked about this in our men's study last month or a couple months ago. There seems to be an appropriate progression that's happening in the Beatitudes. Have you begun to notice it, to pick up on it? At first glance, it may seem like Christ's teaching is a little bit haphazard. Like he just, you know, it's the Proverbs. He pulled from here, pulled from there, pushed them together, and that's what you have. But there seems to me to be a progression for a converted person. We see in the first Beatitude that as a person is coming under the convicting power of sin, they begin to be broken. And for the Christian, these are qualities of a Christian, for a Christian, that brokenness should never leave. That should be a place where we reside in that neediness, in that understanding that we're not self-sufficient. And then it leads into understanding the moral character of God, the law of God, that I don't match up, that I've got so many delinquencies in my own life that brokenness leads to mourning, that there's still sin at work in me. So the poverty of spirit leads into the mourning. And then what follows is, blessed are the meek. If you think about it, this one is no different than the first two. The world has no category for this one. They don't understand this kind of person whatsoever. What does the world say? The world says, be aggressive, be bold. If you want something, go get it. Whatever it takes, go after it and stake your claim to it. Whatever means necessary, you do it. By force, if necessary. But Jesus says, no, blessed are the meek. The world despises meekness. They've even called it weakness. The world sees meekness and they see a person who's being trampled on, a person who's being taken advantage of, one who is underneath people and gets pushed around, a person that's taken advantage of, a timid person. We could go on, but brother, sister, Christian, I'm convinced if you can grow supernaturally in this beatitude, I mean by God's grace, this beatitude is becoming more of the heart that you have. I'm convinced, I could be wrong, this is just an opinion, that this, maybe of all the beatitudes, has the potential for being the most noticeable in your life, because it affects every relationship. The first two beatitudes, poverty of spirit, that mourning for sin, those have some effects on the outside. They're primarily in the heart. There are some things that are seen. But meekness, if God does this work in your heart and beg him to do it, it will touch every relationship in your life. So what is meekness? That's our question this morning. So here's my hope. I want to try and lay us a theological foundation for what meekness is. At the same time, I want to mention briefly what the opposite of meekness is. That's very helpful. And then with the bulk of our time, I want to consider examples. What does meekness look like? What does biblical meekness look like lived out? I feel like I need the most help with that after I understand theologically what it looks like. And we'll only scratch the surface with these examples. There's hundreds of these. So first, the theological foundation. This seems to me to be in the progression of what Christ is teaching, to be a little bit of a shift from not just considering the vertical relationship with God. Okay, that has been the brokenness, understanding your need, mourning for sin, realizing that I'm not like him, he's perfect. And so we come to meekness, and so now you begin, I think, to blend the two. You still have the vertical in sight, but you begin to get a whole lot of horizontal coming in. Now, this was helpful to me this week, so let me share this with you. This is from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. You may know that the Old Testament, probably the Old Testament that Jesus and the other disciples used, was the Greek version of the Old Testament. So what you can do a lot of times is our word that we have for meek, you can go back and trace also how it was used in the Old Testament Greek. I found that very useful this week. Listen to what they say. In the context in the Old Testament where it's used, it takes on the sense of a humble person. And the humility that's used to describe that person goes like this. One who is a servant to God and subjects himself to God quietly and without resistance. I'll say it one more time. One who is a servant to God and subjects himself to God quietly and without resistance. how meekness is used in the Old Testament. So I developed a kind of definition I want us to work with. So I think the meekness has two parts, the vertical and the horizontal. Let me give you the vertical idea of meekness is patient submission to God. What is true about a person who is patiently submitted to God? It means they're humble. They've already been humbled by the first beatitude that's already happened in their life, that brokenness, that neediness, they're already been brought down. They know their insufficiencies. They know their neediness. And so in that, they come before God and they lay down the rights of their life. Isn't that Luke 9:23? We know that when Jesus bids a man come and follow him, he bids him to come and die. When you're dying, the body's still alive, but you're actively laying down your rights. You're making God supreme in your life. You're trusting him with all things. And so whatever God has planned for you, you're willing to accept it. That's part of that patient submission to God. So the meek person, because he knows of his poverty of spirit, he's emptied himself. He knows that whatever his loving Father has for him is best. And so a meek man or woman has subjected himself or herself to the Lord quietly and without resistance. I think of an example. Have you ever seen those shows? You may have gone to YouTube to see this. You ever seen a cowboy breaking a Mustang for the first time? It's fascinating. The first shot usually is them racing across the fields on their horse, chasing the herd of wild Mustangs and trying to rope one. And these are wild animals. They're used to being free. And the first time the lasso hits that neck, you can imagine what happens. There's bucking and snorting and they're wailing trying to get away. They're big, proud, powerful animals. And slowly, the Mustang seems to calm down as he's being guided back to the ranch. Eventually, they get him into the pen. They get the lasso off, and what happens? He's not used to being caged. And he begins bucking and snorting and stomping all over again. And finally, he calms down. He's not used to this sort of treatment. He doesn't want to be in there, but slowly he settles down. And eventually, you know what's happening. The cowboy is going in the pen with the wild Mustang. And the wild Mustang's not been around people, doesn't know people. Doesn't know that he can trust this cowboy. Doesn't know what's happening. And it's a beautiful picture. The cowboy slowly, day after day, calmly, patiently goes into the pen, tries to approach this wild Mustang, eventually lassos him. And if you've ever heard the cowboys giving an interview, they talk about the danger of getting kicked in the jaw, getting their teeth knocked in, breaking an arm, and so forth. It's dangerous. And eventually they get the lasso around the wild Mustang, and once again, he's violent, going crazy, bucking. But slowly, the cowboy begins to reassure the Mustang. He gets him to calm down. Eventually, he's able to draw the rope in, and he's able to come close to the horse. And this takes time. Eventually, he's able to speak to him gently, caress his face and nose, proving that he can be trusted. Now, the relationship is deepened, and the horse is slowly being broken. But then you know what's coming next. The idea is to get a saddle on this massive creature. And so the cowboy begins to slowly train the Mustang to let him put something light on his back and then something a little heavier and then eventually the saddle. And then there he goes, rearing up again, bucking. But eventually what happens is the horse begins to trust the master, and he becomes more gentle, and he stops thrashing about. And eventually the cowboy is able to get a saddle on him. He's able to get a bridle and a bit in his mouth. And eventually he's able to get on the Mustang. But then there's a moment again where he doesn't like that. And there's more trust that needs to take place, and more time and gentle reassuring, until eventually the horse is broken. Now, what's changed with the horse? The horse has bowed his will to the will of the master. That's what's happened. It's the same wild beast. He's still just as powerful, just as strong, just as fast, probably just as headstrong. But now that he's been broken, he's learned to trust the master, to allow the master to guide him. There's gentle reassurance, and the Mustang becomes more calm and gentle. Friends, I can't think of a more appropriate picture of what God is doing with us and how we become meek. In that first, as you become a converted person, the Lord has to break you. He has to break you. You have to empty your heart and submit your life to Him. And it results in gentleness and calmness. So I think it's fair for us to say that a broken man is a meek man. A broken woman is a meek woman. Let me give you an example. You think of Moses. Numbers 12:3 says, Moses was the most meek man on the face of the earth. How would you like to have to live up to that? The most meek man. But how did Moses get there? We tend to read that and we forget to go back to the beginning of the story and to see that Moses didn't begin there. He was filled with pride, with arrogance, with self-sufficiency. In fact, you get a sense while he's still in Pharaoh's palace, he gets an idea that the Jewish people, his people, need to be saved. So he goes out there and he sees an Egyptian beating a Jewish slave. So what's he do? He goes and strikes the Egyptian so that he kills him. What's he doing? He's trying to deliver the people in his own power, in his own way, with his purposes. And so what happens? Pharaoh catches wind that he's killed an Egyptian. Moses flees to the backside of nowhere. And for 40 years, he's living in the desert. God removes him from the heights of pride and power and riches. And what's he do? Takes him backside of nowhere and takes him not only to an obscure place, but to a lowly vocation of taking care of sheep. You see, the Lord is doing a work in Moses. He can't care for people if he can't even care for sheep. He must learn to be gentle and meek, to be calm and gracious with the sheep before God will ever give him a platform with his people. The meek person has learned to respond to God's abundant grace with humble submission and trust for all that God has for him. This is the vertical aspect, I think, of meekness, the patient submission to God. But really, it's so natural, it flows right into the horizontal, all your relationships. Let me give you the rest of what I think is a working definition. Patient submission to God, that's the first part, that results, if you're patiently submitting to God, there will be an outworking. Those are the results of what God is doing in and through you. What has been a disposition of the heart, a work in the heart, it will work its way out. And it results in gentleness, graciousness, and self-control with others. gentleness, graciousness, and self-control with others. We mentioned earlier the common myth that meekness means weakness. A.T. Robertson had a great response to this, I think a strong and appropriate response. He says, meekness is the gentleness of strength, not mere effeminacy. This is right on the mark. The broken Mustang has not suddenly become weak because he's broken. He submitted his will to the master, to the cowboy. So truly, he is power under control. That's the wild Mustang. So we must understand, when you think of meekness, don't think of passivity. You need to think of active submission. That's part of meekness. Therefore, meekness is power under control of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting to me. This is where it gets interesting and convicting. Do you know what the opposite of meekness is? Let me give you some of the words that were given. Loud, aggressive or aggressiveness, rough, outbursts of anger, egotistical, domineering, controlling, condescending, full of spitefulness, which is revenge-minded, and unfriendly. What a list. And brother, sister, Christian, you need to know that every one of those that we just mentioned is ready at a moment's notice to come out of you. It resides within you, every one of those. If you have not submitted your will to the will of the Father, those are the things that will come out. But the beauty is, as you are like that Mustang, as you are bowing your will to the will of the Father, as you're being sanctified, you will become gentle. You will become friendly. You will become gracious. You will have that pleasant countenance. You'll be inclined to forgive. You'll be welcoming to all. That's meekness. Well, what examples do we have of meekness? We have to go to Jesus, don't we? We have to go to our Lord. Maybe the only time Jesus ever kind of had fingers and said, look at me, I want you to see this character in me, and pointed it out, Matthew 11:29. Learn from me, for I am gentle, that's that meek word, and humble in heart. What was Christ's example? What gave him the right to point to himself and say, look at me on this one? Because he was kind, he was gentle, he was quick to forgive. He walked with knucklehead disciples for 3 years and quickly forgave and didn't just look at the pride of the things they said, the things they wanted to do. Lord, let us call down thunder and lightning. Christ was filled with grace. He was patient. He listened. He stopped and took time with people. The unclean, the outcast, those who society said they shouldn't be forgiven. He gave them time. He dined with them. That was not weakness, was it? That was the Son of God actively submitted to his Father and showing the compassion and grace of his Father. What snapshot do we have at the end of his life? Think about that. The last week of his life. What do we have? We have Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, a burro, a lowly work animal. And Jesus demonstrates for everyone that his kingdom is not built on the weapons of this world. Remember what we said one of the opposites of weakness was? Aggressiveness, power, lording your will over others. Jesus was not filled with aggression. He wasn't domineering. He comes into Jerusalem. There's no weapons of warfare. There's no chariots. There's no swords. There's no shields. What is there? There's a gentle, peaceful man coming as a servant. His kingdom was not being established through warfare, through power, through might. It was being brought in by being meek and gentle and serving. Friend, what kingdom are you establishing? If you're not walking in meekness, then you are establishing a different kingdom than Christ. And if you're establishing a different kingdom, then you're serving a different king. Because the world would have asked Jesus, where's your stallion? Where are your soldiers? Where are the people fighting? Why aren't you dominating your enemies and annihilating them? But friends, you have to understand the heart of God is gracious and gentle and filled with service. So meekness is active submission to the Lord's will, resulting in gentleness, grace, and self-control. What about some other examples? One more from Christ that's immediately applicable to us. This is the example of taking abuse. Isaiah 53:7 says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Friends, a meek person, because he's submitted to Christ, he's resting in Christ, will remain calm and gracious in the face of abuse. Whether justified or not, the abuse they're taking. We all have the fleshly desire, the natural fleshly mechanism within us. When someone begins giving you a tongue lashing, what do you want to do? I'm coming right back at you. And I'm going to give it to you in spades. We want to lash out. But the meekness, brother or sister Christian, that is yours in Christ is to be able to be gentle and gracious in the face of that abuse. Living in the power of the Spirit, you can respond in gentleness. So you might ask yourself this question: am I willing to be verbally abused for Christ's sake? And not immediately give a defense or to claim my rights? Can I respond with grace and gentleness? How about another example? We talked about this with the guys. What about taming the tongue? A meek person will have a gentle tongue. In other words, that means not using my tongue as a weapon to lash out and to hurt and to maim. Even when someone has wronged me. James says the capabilities in the tongue are enough fire to burn down a whole forest. But the meek person will have a tongue that's filled with grace and balm used for healing. You might ask yourself these questions: am I an argumentative person? Am I antagonistic? Do people feel like every conversation with me is going to end in a confrontation or a tongue lashing? Gentleness says I don't mind losing an argument. I don't have to prove my point. Gentleness understands that I can win an argument and I can lose my brother or sister. Or I can lose the opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Second Timothy 2:14 says, gentleness does not seek out quarrels with other people. Because quarreling only leads to the ruin of the hearers. One place I've noticed among Christians that needs serious submission to God in this area is that of social media. I can't tell you how many comments, if I open up Twitter or Facebook and I see professing Christians and the things they say, either their own comments or things in response to what others have said. And I'm tired of seeing people dishonor the name of Christ in the way they respond to people. Mean, nasty, disrespectful, contentious. If your opinions are in bad taste, or they're catty, or they're disrespectful, then just leave them off. Don't say them, but be meek, be gentle, be gracious, and exercise self-control. Another example, really closely related to this, responding to objections with patience and love, not with quarrels. This is 2 Timothy 2:25, where Paul says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be patient with all, kind, able to teach, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Meekness aims to gently love and correct those who misunderstand God's truth rather than seeking theological conquest. You know, the church at large, I must say, we've dropped the ball with the gay community. We've treated our homosexual friends and people in our communities as an issue to win, as a conquest, rather than humbly, gently, patiently teaching the truth of God's word, hoping that God would turn their heart and persuade them. We've taken our mandate to stand on the truth and to represent that truth and to share it, to defend it, to never relinquish it. We've taken that and we've taken the truth and made it into a weapon to hurt and to beat people down, to beat them into submission. I was talking to a friend recently in the homosexual community, and we were talking about him going to the gay pride parade and how much hate wells up in his heart when he sees church people, Christian people holding signs on the side of the parade and yelling verses at them. Friends, with so many people, we've ruined our platform for the gospel. So meekness is not about conquest. Meekness is about service. Gently loving, being gracious. When you go to the doctor, you don't want a rough, impatient, matter-of-fact dispenser of pills, do you? You want a gentle, kind, considerate listener who wants to enter into your pain and to hear what's happening, to be able to make the proper diagnosis and to speak with you so that he can give you the right healing balm. You want a meek and benevolent physician. Another example of meekness, letting go of your rights and your need for attention. Letting go of our rights and need for attention. In Philippians 2, Paul clearly tells us that we're to have the same attitude in us that Christ had in himself, who emptied himself, took the form of a bondservant, didn't cling to the things that were his, the rights that he had, but came and humbled himself. So a meek person doesn't hold to or demand his rights. He doesn't demand a position. He doesn't demand respect. Hey, look at me. He's fully accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever the Lord sees fit to elevate him, give him a new place, have people see his work, what he's doing, give him a pat on the back, the Lord is fully capable to do that. So a meek person does not seek for the limelight. And in fact, it's more than that. They don't just not seek for the limelight, but they rejoice with those who are elevated all around them. Another example, we'll hit the men and the women. Let's do the ladies first. Ladies, God calls you to be gentle and quiet, not aggressive and forceful. The world would have you to believe that if you want a man, you go after him. You go and get him. You do whatever it takes. You make yourself noticed. You flirt with him. You try to catch his attention. And then after you've got him and you've married him, now you control him and you dominate him and you get what you want and you don't take no for an answer. That's what the world says. But 1 Peter 3:4 says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, men, it's no different for us. We're not to be domineering, forceful, demanding our rights, demanding our way, demanding that we get what we want, and making sure everybody in the house knows it. If you go anywhere near Ephesians 5, brothers, you're going to get a different picture. We don't get to the top of the hierarchy. We go down to the bottom, and we serve, and we love, and we're gentle, and we're persuasive, and we're patient. We have self-control. Another example, correction for erring brothers or sisters, Galatians 6:1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There it is again. A meek and gentle person is interested in the restoration of a person to Christ. It's an others-centered approach. It has love as its goal. It has winning the brother or sister back as its ends. What's best for Christ and for the person? What would the world say if you catch somebody in sin? You go and tell everybody? Spread it around church. Then you send them letters and you call them and you tell them how bad they are. Can't believe you would do that, you sinner. You need to change your ways. You should know better. But the meekness of Christ goes to the person with gentleness and love. Now, let's take the other side of that equation. What if you're the person that's been in sin and someone comes to you? How should you respond? Lloyd Jones does a great job in his Sermon on the Mount chapter on meekness in asking the question, what about when you're the recipient of correction? How do you respond? Are you gentle and meek? Are you patient? Do you listen or do you lash out? Do you want to go into verbal abuse mode? How do you respond? Meekness is patient submission to God that results in gentleness, graciousness, and self-control. And friends, our gracious Father is committed to driving out the loud, aggressive, pushy, domineering, controlling parts of you and me. And he wants to replace it with the gentleness and the graciousness of Christ. So what is our part? Coming to the end here. How do we become meek and gentle? We come back to Christ. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People wanted to be near Christ, and it wasn't just because of the miracles. It's because of his disposition, who he was, how he treated them, his kindness. He drew people in. People saw the way he carried himself, the way he treated people. They saw his love. They saw his pleasant demeanor. His understanding of the harmfulness of sin and how it maims and hurts. And yet his patience with sinners. They saw his easy way of forgiving people rather than aggressiveness, accusation, condescension. This is who you can be as well in Christ. Resting in Christ, resting in his grace, walking in the power of the Spirit, God can do this in you as well. Finally, the promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is likely quoting from Psalm 37, 10 and 11, where it says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. God's people in the Old Testament were promised an inheritance of land. And their residence in that promised land for them was visible demonstration of God's favor on them. However, Christ says it's not just about one little slice of land. Because for the meek, the blessing is the whole earth is theirs, not just one place. And so there's obviously a future dynamic of this promise of more grace, of more peace, because it's the fulfillment of the messianic kingdom when we're all with Christ and we're living in the fulfillment of the new heaven and the new earth. Christ promises this, the blessing for the meek is those who are resting and trusting in me, they will have a part in my future. They will receive eternal grace and blessing with me where I am. Friends, we're gonna prepare to come to the table. We're gonna celebrate. We're gonna have a time of response. Christ calls us to rest in him once again. We come to the table to be reminded of our flourishing that happens in him, of our vital union that we have, of the blessings of the cross. But before we come, it's also a reminder to come back to the first two Beatitudes, to consider our brokenness. What are the ways in the last few weeks that we've taken back up the mantle of sufficiency, and that we're trying to take control of our lives again? What are the ways that we've tried to control others? This is a time where we come and we need to be broken for our sin in a fresh way. Maybe he's breaking you about your lack of meekness and gentleness. Let's take some time. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's table, and let's respond to his word. Won't you bow as you respond?